Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. A well-known human adage says, you can't tell a book by its cover. Many of us can attest to the truth of this statement. We may see a book on display at a bookstore or see it advertised online and think that it might be of interest, only to discover upon further examination that it's not what we thought it would be. An old Twilight Zone episode perfectly illustrated this truth. An alien ship landed, and its occupants seemed friendly. They presented a book to representatives of all the nations entitled, To Serve Man. Then they invited Earth people to travel to their world via a fleet of spaceships. Many Earth people took advantage of this offer, and all appeared well until a scientist was able to finally translate the book. She discovered that the book, To Serve Man, was a cookbook. On the other hand, we recognize that there are indeed occasions when a book may be judged by its cover. One need not open and peruse a sexually oriented magazine to know that its contents are ungodly and should be avoided. In terms of human nature and personal conduct, it is likewise true that what lies inside is revealed on the outside. At this point, we must make sure that we all understand what we are not saying. We are not saying that we may judge a person unworthy of the gospel simply by their appearance. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said not to judge by appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, James also warned against judging and giving preferential treatment simply on the terms of one's appearance. In our study today, we will examine what the Scriptures say about how our personal conduct demonstrates our commitment to a new and living way, the third lesson in this series. In this sense, what we do each day is the cover of our book, and it tells all who see us what is inside of us. When we consider a new and living way for personal conduct, we come face to face with the age-old question of how best to mold our actions. Some approach this subject from the philosophy of conditioning. They reason that one's conduct may be shaped by repetitive training and the use of positive and negative reinforcement. Thus, expectations are laid out, instructions are given, and then reward for good behavior or punishment for bad behavior follows. It is assumed that consistent rewards or punishments will cause one to perform as expected until it becomes second nature to him. While such an approach may result in long-term success when training animals, it is not nearly so successful in the long run with people. The reason, of course, is fairly simple. People eventually think about what they are expected to do, and they generally require an appropriate reason for conducting themselves in a particular way. If simple reward or punishment were sufficient to mold conduct, there would never be a repeat offender in our criminal justice system. The sad truth is that except for capital punishment, most of us will eventually lose our fear of punishment for bad behavior. As soon as we reach that point, there is no threat sufficient enough to make us change our conduct. A different approach to the matter of personal conduct believes that ultimately the mind controls our behavior. Thus, it is imperative to mold the mind to want to do the right things so that the proper actions will follow. At some level, of course, physical reward or punishment must still be employed in the process of molding our behavior, but if we do not mold the mind, the body will not follow. This approach is a biblical approach, and it is summarized by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what Paul said. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, these two verses constitute a very brief statement from Paul on how to shape our personal conduct. But there is much more here to consider. The key to it all lies in verse 2. Paul said to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the first question that comes to mind is, transformed from what? And the answer is right here in the very same verse. We are to be transformed from the world. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. This means that we are to be different from it. To be different from the world is what walking in a new and living way is all about. If it were okay for us to be like the world, Paul would not have commanded us to transform our minds. Neither would the Lord have warned us to enter through the narrow way that leads to life, rather than to follow the many who are following the broad way that leads to destruction. You remember that he talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Because we have been called to a new and living way as believers, as Christians, we must no longer act like the world. We are to be transformed from the world's way of doing things to the Lord's way of doing things. This is what Paul meant when he said, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And by the way, this statement clearly declares that the world's way is not good, is not acceptable, is not perfect, and is not God's will. Otherwise, there would be no need for transformation, would there? But how does this transformation take place? Well, Paul says that it takes place by the renewing of our minds. And here is where the old computer analogy comes to mind. We all remember it, garbage in, garbage out. Our computers are only as good and trustworthy as the information that we put into them. If we put corrupt data in, the computer will only produce corrupt results. The same is true with our minds. If they are filled with the things of the world, the sights, the sounds, and the attitudes of the world, our personal conduct will be just like the world. And it will be unacceptable to God. On the other hand, if we fill our minds with those things that transform them to God's way of thinking, the result will be a new and living way of conduct, something that will be absolutely acceptable to God. The prescription to accomplish this is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Paul said. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now here, in very simple terms, is what it takes to be transformed from the world and to demonstrate a new and living way. Two things are very important here. First, there is the nature of the things that Christians are to put into their minds. You see, all of the items that Paul enumerates in verse 8 are far above what the world typically emphasizes, even the best of those who are in the world. One cannot help but be transformed if he fills himself up with the things that Paul talked about here. But it is not just a matter of dumping these things into one's memory banks. One can download some important program into his computer, but if it sits unopened or uninstalled, its value will be unrealized. By the same token, Paul let us know that there is more to a transformed life than just reading words on a page in our Bibles. Notice that at the end of verse 8, he said, dwell on these things. Now, some translations say, think about these things. But the point is that to transform our minds, we must exercise them on godly content and on spiritual things. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter in verse 14, the scripture says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. A transformed mind comes from a mind that has trained itself on God's word, and thus knows good from evil according to God's standards. For this reason, Paul told Timothy to be diligent with God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "Be diligent, or study, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, as we have done in each lesson in this series, we have focused on the spiritual motivations rather than on an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts. The reason for this is simple. If we never get beyond the checklist mentality of do's and don'ts, we will always struggle to walk in a new and living way. We will be like the child who comes in from time to time asking if something is permissible, each time pushing the envelope a little farther. The child is not, by this exercise, molding his or her thinking to a godly lifestyle. He or she is looking for that lapse of judgment by the parent that will allow him or her to do something they already know they shouldn't do. Adults do the same thing, of course, particularly with regard to conduct as a Christian. They've not transformed their minds, and they're looking for the loophole so they can still act like the world. Doing so is not a sign of the new and living way, and it will not make us acceptable to God. In practical terms, personal conduct will demonstrate the new and living way when we commit ourselves to thinking differently from the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Peter put it in these words, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence," some translations say virtue, "and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Now, the point of this is that if we focus our energies on molding our minds according to these qualities, our conduct will just naturally follow. We won't have to ask if something is right or wrong. We will know whether it is right or wrong. Further, we won't want to do or say anything that makes us look like the world, because we've had our minds transformed and have presented our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God. This, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, is our spiritual service of worship. And this, in a very practical sense, is a demonstration of the fact that we are indeed walking in a new and living way. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20, Paul reminded the Corinthians that they had been bought with a price and must glorify God in their bodies. The same thing is still true of us who are Christians today. The story is told of a young girl who brought her new boyfriend home to meet her parents. They were appalled at his appearance. He wore a leather jacket and motorcycle boots, had tattoos and a pierced nose. After he left, the parents expressed their concerns that he didn't seem to be a nice boy. The girl replied, "If he wasn't nice, why would he be doing 500 hours of community service?" Well, this brings us full circle to the idea of judging a book by its cover. The parents had this boy's character nailed because his appearance proclaimed it. They perhaps used the old adage that says, "If it looks like a skunk, acts like a skunk, and smells like a skunk, it probably is a skunk." Well, as Christians, if we look like the world, talk like the world, and act like the world, it is certain that we are not walking by the new and living way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "We will all be judged by the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. If we walk by the new and living way, we need not fear that judgment." Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.